You know, we've just celebrated what Luke records at the end of his gospel, towards the end of his gospel at the cross, where he records that place where Jesus says, "It is finished." That's in his first book, the book of Luke. But then he writes a whole other book, the book of Acts. And we're going to be in that because, yes, something was finished there at that cross that Jesus was declaring, but something else was just beginning. So, and that, this is the rest of the story. This is where the church comes in and starts working in a joint operation with God. I want to start today with a question. So pull out your phones for me, and just know, most of you know this routine. If you don't, open up your phones. You're going to do a little poll. I've got a question for you. Open up a new text box and put in the body of the text our initials, SWCC, with Southwest Church of Christ, and send that to this phone number, to this number, 22333. And hit send, and that will connect you to this question. It's a simple question, yes or no question. Well, it's a yes or no question. It may not be a simple question. But this is the question. When you pray for something, do you expect God to answer it in the way that you ask? When you go to God in prayer for something, do you expect God to answer it in the way that you ask? Yes or no? And you might wish for a little bit more subtle answer. So while you're answering that, the results will be up there. If you were here last week, you know that this spring we're taking a fresh look at the book of Acts. And I don't always do this, but I'm going to this time. Would you consider reading through the whole book of Acts this next 10 weeks as we go through this spring? We've got a very concise and simple reading plan out in the foyer on the two tables as you exit, by the coffee, maybe in a few other places out there. You can find a reading plan that Craig has put together. It is not intimidating. It is not overwhelming. It's not even all that time consuming. It's broken up the way Craig has it in about 20 verses per day, 5 days out of every seven. So for the next 10 weeks or so, would you consider doing that? And the reason is because, I mean, I pray that my preaching is useful for this body corporately, that we somehow take a giant step forward corporately in making our kingdom mark in our time, like the church in the book of Acts did in their time. But if I had a choice between you coming here and hearing me present some observations that I make about the book of Acts in my reading, and you giving God direct access to your mind and thinking by you doing the reading of Acts, I would choose that second one every single time. Every single time. Now, you don't have to choose. You can do both. But I really would like to invite you to take some time and read through the book of Acts. Again, it's not an overwhelming plan, and we've got it out there. You can just check mark. If you fall behind, you got a couple of days a week to catch up. As we begin our look at the book of Acts, as a guide, that's how we're approaching. We're approaching in a very specific and maybe a peculiar way. We're looking at it as a guide for how to continue what Jesus started. How to be a part of this joint operation with God on the earth. He's working on the earth and he's invited us to work on the earth. So you'll remember, we're not paying attention as I preach this over, we're not paying attention to the overarching story of the book of Acts. You need to know what that is. And in a nutshell, it is this record of the epidemic growth of the gospel, this epidemic growth, the effective movement of the kingdom of God, person to person, heart to heart, in an epidemic-like way throughout the world. That's what it is. But that's not what we're looking at. Instead, we're looking at specifically, what did that church do in this joint operation? And that's unique. That's unique. You might have to get used to that this spring, because we usually read the Bible looking for what God does. Right? That's naturally what you go to the Bible. We're looking for what God does. This time we're looking for what the church does. What is it that the church does? What priorities does the church in Acts have to join so effectively in this joint operation with God? God's the hero. Don't make any mistake about that. Don't hear me saying anything else. Luke didn't say that. He is very clear that through his Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, the church is absolutely dependent on God for any kingdom ground, any kingdom impact to be made on the earth. But, and this might be strange to your ears, you also can't leave the book of Acts without realizing that for whatever reason, God seems to have decided that he is going to be equally dependent on the church to advance the kingdom. And the way you get around that, because we don't like God being dependent on any man, and he's not, but the way you get around that theologically, the way I do at least, is he's God. And so he can advance the kingdom in this world however he sees fit. And if he sees fit to determine to do it through willing participants down there on the planet called the church, then that's how he's going to do it, because he's God. And so what does the church do? And so the priority that's exalted in the book of Acts most frequently, and that's why I'm going to be talking about this one first, is the priority of prayer. I know we just finished a series on prayer, and that's kind of why I wanted to do it first, just kind of as a amen to that from the book of Acts. But another one is because of all of the qualities and priorities of the church that we're going to see that connected them to the movement of God, this one is most frequently mentioned. It's like mentioned an average of 1.5 times almost per chapter in the book of Acts. Directly it's mentioned. And not just any kind of prayer. It's not like a how-to book on how to pray. It's not like recording all the different ways that you can engage with God in prayer. It's talking about a very specific prayer that's utilized, and that is expectant and earnest prayer. Prayer what I mean by expectant, I mean prayer that expects God to move. Prayer that expects that God wants what we're praying for to happen, and that he's listening, and that he will react. That kind of prayer, expectant prayer. A little story that put some flesh on that concept for me. I told you about this guy. It was years ago, though. There was a man, it was a Friday, and there weren't many of us here, but there was a man, an older gentleman, just walking our halls. And I went down the hall and said, "Hey, can I help you?" And very kind man, he said, "Oh, I'm just back visiting, and I'm from out of town, but I grew up in this church. I learned about Jesus here. I was baptized here. It was decades ago, almost a whole other age of this church's history. And so I invited him into my office, and he wanted to hear about where the church was, and he was very intrigued by the continuing journey of Southwest. He was particularly just elated to hear kind of our deliberate move away from some of the legalistic tendencies that we unintentionally maybe embodied. And I was equally intrigued by his continuing journey, which involved him moving to Oklahoma, getting married, and then moving to Africa. I don't have time to go into the whole story, but he moved to Africa, adopted some kids that needed some parents over there. There were too many kids to adopt, so he and his wife opened a children's home, and they just, and the story of this journey is what I'm highlighting here. Weaved all through his story was this presumption of God answering his prayer, and how he just matter-of-factly reports, "So I prayed for that, and when we got the money to build this water well, and just prayers of provision, prayers of healing, prayers of safety." And it's just, so I zoomed in on that because this touched something in me. He had a hold of expectant prayer that I had yet to really believe in. And so one of the stories that really stuck out to me was he talked about this hospital room in a hospital there close in Africa when he first moved there. There was this children's ward, which is just a room full of beds with multiple kids in each bed, just ailing. It was overflowing with sickness. And the doctors were doing everything they could do, but they invited this guy to come and pray. And so he did. For months he went. And he spoke of how he got to know each one and their ailment, and he'd lay his hands on them, he'd pray for them. Long story short, I don't know how many months later, 6, 8 months later, he walked in one day and the doctors were in there waiting for him in an empty room. It wasn't this overnight, hit him on the forehead, you're healed thing. It was just this very sober, very deliberate, persistent, believing prayer that over the course of that 8 months, the doctors are just, "Thank you. Thank you. We had them for years. And now this room is empty." And so I was listening to this, and I'm just so intrigued by this. And my wife was at home. You remember, you had pneumonia. She had a bad spot of pneumonia on her lung. And I'm thinking, and she's suffering. And I've prayed. I'm like, I need this guy praying. And so I call Carrie while he's at the bathroom to get permission. Okay? And I asked him, "Would you come to my house with me?" We were way past, everybody's gone. It's 7 o'clock at night. And I said, "Would you come to my house?" And my wife, he goes, "Yes, I would." And so we go to my house, and he sits down. Carrie asks permission to lay hands on her, and he does, and he just crosses legs and begins praying. Good 15, 20 minutes of just prayer. And so I'm listening to how he's praying, and he stopped, and he asks, "So how are you feeling? Do you feel like he's gone?" He goes, "Well, I do feel a little better," but he goes, "Let's keep praying." And so he keeps praying. I was like, so we're just going to pray till she's healed? I mean, this isn't, I don't know how this works, you know? And so he does another 15 or 20 minutes or something. And anyway, long story short, when he leaves my house, I said, man, thank you so much for taking the time to do this. And man, I hope she's better tomorrow. And he stops. His parting word is, bro, Brian, we prayed to God. She's healed. And then he left. And that was one of the many lessons I've had in my life of what expectant prayer might, could look like. And I don't mind admitting, it was a little bit outside of my realm of belief and outside of my realm of comfort even. Does anyone else feel that way? Like it's almost presuming on God, and there's a big danger there of being disappointed. And so anyway, however, is what we see in Scripture. Luke, 33 times in 24 chapters, he talks about prayer. And it is never doubtful. It is always expectant, and it usually reports on the results that happen. And so this quality, I can't get it. So let's go back. Maybe some of you do struggle. Where's that, our poll? Yeah, maybe more of us struggle with this idea of believing expectantly when we pray than believe out there. But let me take a little, before we move over and just get into this one prayer meeting text when Peter was broken, jailbreak. It's a prayer meeting around his jailbreak in Acts 12. We'll get to that here in a minute. But before we do that, I want to just be tender with us, okay? I imagine that if you said no, and most of you did, that there's one of two reasons that you said no. Either you just didn't know you could pray that way. You just didn't ever, you've never been taught that you can pray with expectance. You know, it's just maybe, I don't know. I mean, when I grew up praying, I just prayed a little prayer. Now lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. And that's it. I wasn't taught in that prayer. It wasn't, I just hadn't learned that yet. So my answer would have been no, I don't pray expectantly. And then others of you might say no because you have. You really have. You've gone to God desperately and expecting with a request that you could not see any reason why he wouldn't answer for his glory. And it didn't turn out that way. And so you say no because that's hurt you. That's just in my small group, and I asked his permission, sweet Joe and Sarah Walter, young couple, have been in our group this last couple years, and we've been so grateful to get to know them. And we've been talking about prayer in this prayer series, and he mentioned, you know, it's not that I don't want to pray. I don't want to believe and expect that God will answer prayer, and I can, it's not that, but he prayed for his mom to not die when she was sick and to heal. And thousands all across the world were praying for this woman, and yet she died. And so he's reeling from that a little. You understand this, right? I imagine some of you, maybe most of you, you say no because you've tried it and it hasn't seemed to work. Now, those of you who said yes, I imagine there's a couple of reasons that you said yes. You either said yes because you have learned it. And so just, it says it, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. So you do it. And God bless you in those, that first step of prayer. That's, everyone takes that step in their journey. And God bless you if you're there. And you just haven't been hurt enough yet to question it. So you do it. And then others of you, and these are our older brothers and sisters, typically, that say yes, not because they haven't experienced disappointment in this journey, but because they have, but they've grown through it somehow. They've matured in their prayer, and they've matured in their trust for God, and they've learned how to pray in a way where they can be fully confident that God will answer. And so that kind of looks like this as a prayer journey, okay? I just tried to outline it, sort of. Do you pray expectantly? You might have said no because you don't know how to. You didn't know you should. You didn't know you could. You say yes because you have learned it. You said no because you found out it doesn't seem to work, whether you don't think God listens to you because of your sin or because whatever. You say no because it doesn't seem to work. And then maybe precious few get to that place where it says yes. Now, why am I telling you all this? I'm telling you all this because I want to be tender with you, because I'm not, I address some of this strongly in the last series, but I'm not addressing it today. Acts doesn't address you guys in stage 3 there. And stay, and this is a complex journey. It's deep, and it's deep water, and we're not diving into all that, and I just wanted to express that limitation. My assignment today is just to look at the book of Acts and see what that church practiced and exalt that so that we can measure up ourselves. Are we practicing that? And expectant prayer is one, but I want to honor that when you get to that third stage, and you either have, or you are right now, or you will, okay? Not everyone, it's a dangerous stage because not everyone gets through to the other side and gets back to a yes. Some people stay there the rest of their lives. And at best, they lose faith in prayer. And at worst, they lose their faith in God. This is real stuff. It's in just a little Bible. This is real life stuff. So I want to be sensitive to that, the limitations of what we're doing today. So for those of you that are at stage one, I'm hoping to inform you. Yes, you can pray with this posture of expectancy. Those of you at stage two, I hope to just fuel your idealistically following what you hear Jesus say you can do. And those of you at stage four, I think you, with a knowing smile like my friend in the hallway, will just be affirmed. Yep, it's a tough journey, but yes, that's exactly my experience. And those of you at stage three, I hope you already are just a little re-challenged by this idea, but I want you to expect it'll be a little frustrating. And we get that. We get that. And I do. So I'm depending on you in your personal reading of Acts to really take a look and be kind of have the radar on for how much prayerful dependence is exalted in the book of Acts, because there's no way we can do it comprehensively today. So I will just give you this sliver. I'll give you two verses in the first two chapters that I think can serve as kind of anchors for what I want us to be embodied by, what us to be invested in. And then I'll give you just one little look at one prayer meeting as an example of what Acts exalts. So the two verses, the first one is in Acts 1:14, where Luke observes that they all join together constantly in prayer. And then Luke 2, where he says they devoted themselves to prayer. Just taken even out of context, this is my call for us as a church today. That if Luke were writing another book of the Acts of the disciples, you know, the Acts of the church, that if he, and he looked at this church, that he would have to write this, that he would say, they all joined together constantly in prayer outwardly, and they all had this devotion to prayer inwardly. This is really the call of the day. Right here. And in the context, the first prayer was talked about in reference to the first little band of believers, men and women who followed Jesus while he was here. And they were waiting in a room at his instruction, waiting for the Holy Spirit, and they prayed. They joined together constantly in prayer. Then you just barely have to flip the page, and the Holy Spirit comes, and 3,000 new believers join their number. And Luke identifies what they do immediately. They devoted themselves, among other things, to prayer. And that launches, orients us for the rest of the movement in the rest of Acts. It never stops coming back to prayer as fuel for this movement. So if we want to make our kingdom mark and we're not praying, and I'm going to make the case, praying expectantly, then it's going to be hard for us to expect that we will succeed. It's a joint operation. He's depending on us, expecting us to work. We need to depend on him and expect him to work. And even if it's a muscle that you've never exercised, we want to learn it. So a quick look at Acts chapter 12 is where we are. Just this little scene of the jailbreak of Peter and the prayer meeting that's going on around it. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. Horrible backdrop that they were operating under. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. Pause right there. First of all, just Herod. Okay, this is the backdrop upon which the church is operating. It doesn't have a government that's on its side. It doesn't need that. It doesn't need that. That's beside the point for what's going on here. It's on the backdrop of this horrific persecution of the church, horrific persecution of Christians. And Herod arrests Peter, and he has 16 guys guarding this little fisherman? Why? Why does he have 16 guards? Two of them are, we'll find out, two of them are chained on either side of him while he's sleeping. Two of them are posted outside the gate of the cell, and they're all positioned in certain places on the way out of the cell. Because back in chapter 5, Herod knows. They had arrested Peter before. They'd arrested Peter and the 11 disciples, and the angel, what is about to happen here already has happened. An angel came down and broke them out. It's almost like Herod had more of a healthy expectation that God's going to intervene on behalf of these people than maybe we do. Herod knew, I'm opposed here. You know, and this has happened before. Okay, so this next verse is central to what I want to make the point of today. It says, so Peter was kept in prison, Luke says, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Do you see the... I know I won't do a good job, but do you see the contrast that Luke is observing here? So, Peter is being held in prison. There's a whole force that's going on there, a whole expectation. He's going to be tried. He's going to be found guilty. He's going to be put to death. That's Herod's agenda. It pleased the Jews before with James. He wants to please him again with Peter. But, he says, there's another force at work. Loaded with expectation, he says, but the church was praying. The church was praying to God for Peter. There was something else at work, and it was full of expectation. And this reminds me, this isn't the first time Luke makes this kind of contrast. You remember in his former book, Peter, it's actually Peter, talking to Jesus. And Jesus says to Peter something similar. He says, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. That's bad news. The king of whatever the forces of evil are has identified Peter by name and said, I've got my sight set on him. But, Jesus said, I have prayed for you. And so Peter is just doing, continuing what Jesus started. The church was continuing what Jesus started on Peter's behalf, just like it was before. And it also makes another point in this little verse, the kind of prayer that's listed here. It's this translator uses the word earnestly. That he prays, they're praying, earnestly praying. I looked it up. And it's fervent prayer. It's eager prayer. It's leaning forward prayer. It's kind of one part need, one part desire, one part maybe even a little fear in there, one part desperation. Okay, parents know the difference between in their kids, like in an earnest cry, and then the other one, that half-hearted one. Y'all know the difference, right? The half-hearted one is the one you get all the time. It's like, I need you to tie my shoe. You know, I'm starving to death. I want to go to the jump place. I mean, it's more like a half-hearted, like where your kid is treating you more like a waiter, right? Or Santa Claus, or, you know, a personal assistant. And then the earnest cry of your child. You know the difference. The earnest cry is the one when a mom or a dad hears it that pops them from a dead sleep out of bed and has them running. It's the one that when they hear that, they drop everything. It doesn't matter if it starts a kitchen fire and runs outside to come close and near to that child and engage with what's going on and what they're crying about. Do you pray like that? When you pray, God, let me have a good day. Is that how you're praying? When you pray, God, bless this food. Is that how you're praying? Well, that's how the church in Acts prayed. That's how they did it to make their kingdom mark. That's how we need to do it to make our kingdom mark. So then we get a pretty long explanation of what happens next. And it's a pretty dramatic scene. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrist. Then the angel said, put on your clothes and your sandals. I think he was really sleepy here. Put on your clothes, put on your sandals, wrap the cloak around you. Okay, get dressed. Some of you do this with your kids. Come on, let's go. And the angel told him. So Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and then came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, the angel's gone. And Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." A miracle just happened. And so the only observation I really want to make here is way back at the beginning, what Peter was doing in that cell. Sleeping. He's arrested. His buddy James has been killed. He knows that's his destiny. He's going on trial tomorrow, going to be falsely convicted. He's going to be put to death. He's got two chains with two guards on each side. He's sleeping. Is anyone out? There's such lesser things that I lose sleep over than this. What had to be the reality for him in terms of his faith and trusting God for him to be sleeping? And again, this is not the first time Luke has recorded something like this. Back in his former book, and again, it was Jesus talking to Peter and the other disciples where he says, Jesus says, "Let's go over the other side of the lake." So they got in the boat and set out. As they sailed, Jesus fell asleep. And then a squall came down on the lake. So the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. So of course that woke Jesus up, right? No. The disciples had to go and wake him up. And he gets up and he calms it and then looks at them and goes, "Where is your faith? Okay, where is your common sense? Jesus, where is your common sense, Peter?" It has been swallowed up in a truer reality, a faith, a trust in a God who knows what he's doing, has got their best interests in mind, and it has become such the norm in their heart that they can sleep in the most dire of circumstances. Do you sleep like that? Do you pray like that? Peter did in the book of Acts. So, finishing up, and this is interesting because Luke actually exalts the expectant prayer that you're allowed to have by showing how these people in this prayer meeting comically didn't. Okay. It says, when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who's also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance. A servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that she ran back in without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is here." Now they jumped up and went, "All right, God answered our prayer and let's go see him." Is that what they did? No, they didn't believe it. They said, "No, you're out of your mind," they told her, okay? And she kept insisting, "He's here. It must be his angel." So capture this. "Hey, Rhoda, come on, chill out. Stop telling us Peter's here. We're sitting here praying for him to be released from prison. Stop saying he's been released and he's here. We're praying that he's been released and he's here." And so finally, the knocking's still going. They all go to the door and they were astonished. They were praying for it. But even in their one part desperation, one part desire, one part fear, one part, you know, hope, that earnest, they prayed earnestly, but even their expectancy fell short of what was available to them. So there's two practices today that I am really praying that we practice in prayer. And I've told you what those are, and they're in these verses. I pray that we become a church that ever increasingly, I'd love for this to happen overnight. I'd love for you to take action on this, like, immediately. But my prayer is that we all join together constantly in prayer, that we become characterized by that. It's going to take something from all of us. Can't just say it up here and do it. It's going to take something from all of us for that to be true of us. And the second one is like it, be devoted to prayer. So those are two qualities that I want to call you to. There's two practices, corresponding practices, that I want us to give up in prayer. The first one is I want us to stop praying so small. Stop praying so small. No small prayer is prayed for earnestly, because we don't really need them that bad. We'd like it to be convenient. You can be my personal assistant, make my life a little more convenient. We want to pray kingdom-sized things that absolutely need God in order for them to happen. That's the kind of prayer that you will pray with earnestness and that will challenge your expectancy. Pray so big that you wonder if when it knocks on the door, if it really could happen. I mean, it's just, I just don't know if it could. I'm praying, I believe, and I'm desperate for God to rescue Peter, but I don't know that it can happen really. And when it does, you're a little astonished. And the second practice that I'd love to become, this becomes so normal for us, is that we stop being astonished by it. That it becomes so normal, like my friend in the hallway. I've seen it embodied. He absolutely sees prayer as a resource that he has that works, that he can depend on. And I'd love for us to be so used to praying big and so used to God answering it that we're just not even hardly astonished anymore. We smile in gratitude, like when someone who is always serving us serves us again. We're not astonished by their service. It's just how they are. But we're grateful for it. I would love for this to be true of us. And I know I've already given you one kind of long-term homework assignment, this 10-week reading of the book of Acts, but I've got another one that our elders are asking of you, and it's in your bulletin, okay? You've got a little prayer guide here. It's just a one-week assignment, okay? But it's big, and I want you to put, this is your call to action on what we're talking about today, at least for a week. This Friday and Saturday, the elders and the ministers are going to be meeting together at our annual retreat, and this has become quite, from our experience the last few years, a time of high expectation for us. We really are eager and hopeful and expectant that God will speak to us at this annual time that we give to him. We have learned that he'll take it, and he wants to speak to us. So when we put ourselves in that position, so we would like you to pray for the leadership this week. This is exactly the prayer guide that the leadership is praying through this week. And so there's some instructions here on the front, on the back, each day's assignment, and it's pretty self-explanatory. This is exactly what the elders and ministers are praying each day. And even these prayers are kind of expectant of God that he's going to answer us that day. And we're praying that that sets us up and prepares our hearts to hear with expectancy what he wants from us. We really want you to care about where God leads this church next. We want you to expect great things, things that are going to cost you your life. And with fear and trembling, earnestly pray that God take this church into the next step of its impact in this movement, this continuing what Jesus started. That's the call for today. So let me ask our elders to go ahead and move. If you guys would go ahead and just, elders and ministers and your wives, go ahead and go around the room. And I want to end with one more little personal story that many of you were involved in, actually. And it's way back when, almost when I, like a, less than a year from me having been here. It was back in 2005. And this is one of, as a matter of fact, I kind of see this story as the Southwest kind of story replica of what we just read about in Acts 12 with Peter in prison and the prayer meeting going on. It's kind of similar to that. One of our teenagers, Melissa Paxton, had just had a horrific diabetic attack. And she got rushed to the hospital in really bad shape and wasn't expected to live. It just, hope was there, but by a thread. The two things that I really remember was Justin Nash, who I had learned was a paramedic. He had heard what the pH level was. You remember this? The pH level of Melissa. And he had this look on his face. And when asked, what's that look? And he goes, that's a pH level of a dead person. That's emblazoned in my mind. And then one of our ministers who we were praying and sharing and just ministering to the crowd of people that were surrounding this family. And they're our family too. We were with our family. But I remember this minister saying, from everything we're hearing, from what the doctors are saying, we probably need to be preparing ourselves to prepare this church for the loss of Melissa. And long story short, I remember us praying boldly. Oh, earnestly? If earnestly is what I discern it is, it's one part fear, one part desperation, one part hope, one part, you know, desire, all those things mixed together. That's what we were praying. No one more than Angela and Greg. And we were praying. Now our expectancy, I think, I remember we were going through a prayer series, the first prayer series that we did here. And I was on this kind of teaching and I was being so challenged Do I expect it? Do I presume on God? And I remember us totally struggling like I imagine they were too. But I will never forget, when the doctors came out and declared, we've turned the corner, she's going to live. I will never forget, especially in y'all's eyes, in Greg and Angela's eyes, but all of us, when our hope became reality. And listen, church, do you pray like that? Thank you. We need to pray like that. The church in Acts prayed like that to make its kingdom mark in its day in this joint operation. Will the church at Southwest pray that way? They all joined together constantly at prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. That's the call. If you need a prayer, even if it's about your prayer life, okay, here we are. Let's stand and let's sing. And if we can help you in any way, please come.